Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to ask you tonight, I started to say, today, open your Bibles to the book of John, please. The book of St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16. We began the year teaching about making room for the Holy Spirit. Our first lesson was about a man named Obed-Edom who received the Ark of the Covenant when they were trying to move it up to Zion, and David and his crew had a failure in that first attempt, and so they were in fear and frustration. Even David got angry. They just decided to park it for a while, and they put it in the place, the home of a man named Obed-Edom, and for 3 months, he and everything he had was blessed. David heard about it. It was such a great blessing. He determined, I've got to get this up here to the hill and where, you know, he wanted it to be. And so then Obed-Edom followed the Ark of the Covenant, which really represented the presence of God. And you see, that's what it's all about. It's about the presence of the Lord. It's not about just having church. It's not about religious traditions and rituals. It's about God's presence. It's about coming into His presence and having an encounter with eternity, a sense of eternity, a sense of the spiritual, the real presence of God. And so he followed the ark and went up, and for years later he was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He got such a taste of what a blessing it was to be close to the presence of God, he didn't want to get out of the presence. And you know, really, that's how you ought to find a church. You know, you ought to find a church where that the presence of God is there and you just can't get away from that. You say, well, Grandma went to such and such church. Well, maybe Grandma never touched the glory like you've touched the glory. Maybe she didn't know what you know now. And if she's in heaven, she knows more than you know now. And if she could talk to you, she'd say, you better get where there's a move of the Spirit. Wouldn't she? Sure she would. So the second story was taken from the life of Elisha and his servant Gehazi, and it was about the Shunammite woman and how that she literally made a room for Elisha. She made room for God's anointed, God's servant, and by honoring him and taking good care of the man of God, then she was making room for the Holy Ghost in her life. And so later on, when her promised son that she had received, and he got up a little older, he died, he got sick and died. The devil tried to steal the blessing from her. And so then she went really to the man of God, and she basically demanded of him, she placed a demand on him, and thereby on the anointing that was on his life, that he would come and take care of her son. And that's exactly what he did. It's amazing to me how that God will let us determine to a great level the type and way that we're blessed if we learn to get in the flow of the Spirit. We can, in faith, and you understand, I don't mean this sacrilegiously at all, but in a sense of speaking, we can make demands on the anointing. We make a demand. That's what the woman in Mark 4 did with that had the issue of blood and was healed. She declared with her own mouth and believed in her heart how it was going to be, and it was exactly like she said. One man came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, you don't have to come, just speak the word. What did Jesus do? He did what the man said. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and he said, I want you to come to my house and heal my daughter. So what did Jesus do? He went to his house, healed her daughter. It's amazing how much God wants you blessed and how much he'll cooperate with you if you are in faith, if you're submitted, if your heart is right toward him. It's amazing. And so it's important that we understand how powerful and how needful the presence of God is. And so the Shunammite woman received a miracle by making room for the Holy Ghost. And then last week, the third Sunday of this new year, we began to talk about this whole aspect of a Pentecostal church, a Spirit-filled church, and how that the book of Acts gives us the pattern for how church is done. made some pretty bold statements, some pretty strong statements, but I stand by them. And I encourage you to get online and listen, or go out in the bookstore, get a CD, and listen to those messages. It'll help you. So today we're in the book of John chapter 16, and I want to begin to read for you, beginning with verse 7. If you'll look there with me in John chapter 16 and verse 7, continuing on this same theme, making room for the Holy Ghost. It says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus talking. "It is to your advantage that I go away." I'm sure they had a problem with that. How in the world is that to my advantage that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah manifest in human form, is going to go away from me? How could that be a good thing? I'm sure they had to think that. He says then, in further dealing with the issue, he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper," and that's, I'm reading from the New King James. You might have a translation that renders it another way, because the original word is paraclete in the Greek. Paraclete, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E, and it means one called alongside to help. And the word actually has a sevenfold meaning. The word paraclete has a sevenfold meaning. It means comforter. It means counselor. It means advocate. Think lawyer, an advocate. It means intercessor, helper, strengthener, and standby. Sevenfold meaning. So different translations will use a different meaning, you know, in different places, but wherever this word is, this is the fullness of its meaning. Comforter, counselor, advocate, intercessor, helper, strengthener, standby. And so Jesus says, if I go not away, the comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, strengthener, standby, etc., will not come to you. So in other words, I have to go in order for him to come. But if I depart, he says, I will send him to you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now we know that the Holy Spirit was present in creation. We know that the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament and anointed them for great feats, great miracles happened. Wonderful and marvelous things happened. But the Holy Spirit was not living inside of people before that. Before Jesus made the new birth possible, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but wouldn't indwell them in the same way that we know His indwelling today. And that's why the Bible talks about that prophets of the Old Testament, people back there, look to our day and would like to have seen it. In other words, they would like to have experienced what you and I experience right now. Amen. Sometimes we take for granted what we have. Sometimes we've been saved a long time, we've been born again, in our own mind, we've got this thing settled. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and I know the Lord loves me, and I am a Christian. And so we just kind of move on with life, and we don't really plumb the depths of what that means. But I want to encourage you, particularly in your own study time and your reading, to spend time focusing in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles. And that's not all we study and all we need to know. But I would encourage you, if you've not ever done this, to take some time and focus on it to find out who you are in Christ, who God says you are, what God says you can do, what God says you have, what belongs to you, what your inheritance contains. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. And the things we don't know about and the things we are not aware of and we have no revelation of, we're not believing for. The reason you believed for salvation is because somebody told you that through Jesus Christ there's salvation available. Isn't that right? You heard the gospel. The reason many of us went on to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and we began to seek the Lord in that way, the reason that happened for us is because somebody told us about it. in seeking the Lord, maybe on our own to some degree, and other times in hearing people teach or preach or whatever, we heard about this experience and we got hungry for it. And I hope you get so hungry for it that you just can't wait, and you just got to, you just stay after this thing until you're full of the Holy Spirit and running over. How you say, how will you know when you're running over? Well, if I had a cup up here of water and I was pouring from a pitcher, we'd know it was running over when the water came out of the cup, wouldn't we? You know you're full of the Holy Ghost when something starts coming out. And the first thing that comes out is a river, Jesus said in John 7, of living water. And it's manifested through the language of the Spirit, the language of heaven, through speaking in other tongues. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when we speak in tongues, we speak not unto men, but unto God. Now we know there is a public use of tongues where there is tongues with interpretation. That's important. We had that today. We experienced that today in this service. But the majority of the speaking in tongues is on a personal level where we are personally communicating with God from our spirit by the Holy Spirit's help. We're communicating, if you will, spirit to spirit. And the important thing about that is it bypasses our head. It bypasses our emotions. It bypasses our feelings. It bypasses our reasoning and gets us directly in tune with God. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, because our head, our emotions, our feelings, our human reasoning can really get in the way of the will of God. You see it in the Word of God from time to time. Think Jonah, for instance. And you also probably experienced it to some degree in your own life. Most of us have. We've been saved very long. And so it's important that we are filled with the Spirit. It's important that we understand the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because this word that Jesus used when he says it is to your advantage, I think the old King James renders it expedient. We could use the word profitable, better. Through the Holy Spirit, every believer can be indwelt by and anointed with his very presence, his very power. It's through the Holy Spirit that the body of Christ is animated. You know, the human body is animated because a spirit lives within. You are a spirit, each of us. We're spirit beings. We possess a soul. We live inside a body. And what gives our body animation is the fact that there's life within it. If the spirit leaves the body no longer is animated. It no longer functions. Well, the body of Christ is animated, and that's, of course, you and me. We're the body of Christ. Each of us are individual members of the body of Christ in the earth. And we are animated through the Holy Spirit. That's how the body of Christ is animated, through the Holy Spirit. Now we know it's the Holy Spirit dwelling within our own heart, our own spirit, and then moving through us, manifesting through us. That's how the work of the body of Christ gets done. Amen. God does not desire passive Christianity. Now we're living in a culture today, we're living in a season in our world where that's what the world wants. They want Christians to be passive. They want Christians to be quiet. They want you and me to do all that we do concerning Jesus, the gospel, and the power and the Word of God, all of that to be done in a place like this. And when we leave here, they want us to leave all of that here. Leave your witness, leave your faith, leave your convictions, leave your beliefs, leave your sanctification, your the part of your life where you are set apart from the world. Leave all of that at church and go out in the world and look like and be like and talk like and think like and act like everybody else. And of course, everybody else without Christ is acting and talking and thinking generally the way that the culture has created it. And of course, by listening to key voices here and there and people who are at the moment popular or powerful, then people begin to gravitate toward that. And there's this great sheep herd mentality in human beings. People all want to kind of do the same things in so many ways. And so if people can have a big enough platform and a loud enough voice, if it can be echoed enough and magnified enough, then they can influence the culture. And so the culture we're in is basically a godless culture. Godless. And, you know, we could stay here for a long time and say a lot of things. I'd be preaching to the choir and just telling you a lot of things you already know. But the fact is, that's not the kind of church that Jesus wants. You say, well, if I go the route of New Testament Christianity, I'm going to get in trouble on two levels. I'm going to get in trouble, first of all, with the world because I'm not believing and talking the line they talk and believe. And secondly, preacher, I'm going to get in trouble with a lot of Christians because a lot of people who claim to be Christians, they don't go for what you're talking about. They don't want to be in a church like this. They don't want to be involved. Their life doesn't, you know, is not that into, they're not into it that much. It's an occasional thing. An occasional action that they hope produces an eternal result. I've never been willing to take that chance myself. You do what you want to do, but I can't find in my Bible a part-time Christian. I can't find in my Bible a half-committed Christian. I can't find in my Bible that it's okay to call Jesus Lord and not let Him be Lord. Amen. I always thought that when you said something you knew wasn't true, you were lying. Some people, yea, even church people, can't really say Jesus is Lord with a straight face because He's not. You say, how do you know? Because Lord means boss. We don't like bosses, do we? Lord means boss. It means the one who calls the shots. It's the one at whose desk the buck stops. You know, I remember when my kids were younger and they would get so mad when I said this, and I probably shouldn't have said it, but I was mean at times and said it anyway. But I would declare to them something that I had heard from another person actually on a TV program one time, and I've declared to them that I pay the cost to be the boss. Now, there's nothing that a 16-year-old wants to hear any less than to hear their daddy say that. But like it or not, politically correct or not, it was the truth. I was paying the light bill. I was buying the groceries. You see what I'm saying? Well, Jesus paid the bills. He paid the price. Redemption is ours, not because we're good folks. Redemption is ours because Jesus loved us enough to become sin for us, that we could be made righteous. I mean, there's no way to cut it. Christianity is radical. Everybody say radical. Radical. It really is. God doesn't desire passive Christianity. As a matter of fact, there is a statement in the book of Revelation that says, I would rather, this is Jesus talking to the church. He says, I would rather that you would be cold or hot. Because if you're lukewarm, now fasten your seatbelt, get ready. He said, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. That's pretty tough stuff. Jesus saying to the church, you need to either get with it or get out of the way. Don't play around with this thing, salvation. Don't play around with spiritual things. This is not a game. It's not merchandise to be bought and sold and hawked like carnival wares. This is life and death. This is heaven or hell. These are eternal issues. These are things that will change people's lives forever, and we don't play around with it. Jesus has more respect for somebody that stands to the side and does all the stuff they do and makes no claim to Christianity than he does for somebody who claims to know God but lives like the devil. I didn't know I was going to say all that today. So be nice. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. God doesn't desire passive Christianity or lukewarm Christianity, but radical witnesses to the life and the nature of God, just like Jesus did when he was here on the earth. Think about Jesus. You know, sometimes we think about Jesus and we put him in this category all alone, and he is all alone in the category of Redeemer, Savior. He's God, we're not. We understand that. But have you ever thought about this? As far as his walk on the earth, he became a man so he could do it and show us how we can do it. He had to be anointed. He used the Word of God. He used the Bible. He was tempted but said no. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He did all of those things so we could see how to do it. And then he told us in John 14:12. This is a powerful, powerful statement that Jesus made. He said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I don't think we could actually do greater works than he did as far as quality, but we certainly can do greater in quantity through our available outreaches that God puts at our disposal to use. Amen. So we're to go through life shaking up things a little bit. Amen. You should be so blessed that people want you to come to the party, but they also should think, they're going to probably preach to me, or they're going to, you know, they'll be the only sober one left when this is over. You know, that's the thing they ought to be saying about you. And listen, don't ever let people's snide remarks and all that stuff keep you from your convictions. A lot of the people who seem to make fun of you and sneer at you and seem to be aggravated at you, they are really hoping you hold to it and stay with it. They're looking for reality. They're looking for reality. I've told this story before, this testimony, but years ago I was a coal miner, underground coal miner. And sometimes I can't hardly believe that myself, man. And when you go to work mining coal, there are lots of different jobs involved. But when you're actually close to where it's being mined and you're part of that, there's a crew of people that does that work, running different pieces of equipment and other jobs that have to be done. And before you can commence the job, your foreman has to do certain safety checks. And you're checking for gas, you know, and you want to avoid explosions. He's checking for different things. And that's his job, and that's his responsibility legally. And so what does the rest of the people do? They drink coffee and eat Twinkies and wait on him to get done. And then at some point you eat your lunch, and so you're eating underground. You know, you got a lunch bucket, a pail or container of some sort, and you're sitting around, and it's just a strange world. It really is. And I remember this one particular job, this one particular man, he was an older man, and in that time he was probably old enough to be my grandfather. He wasn't far from retirement. And he found out that I was a preacher, because I was not full-time in ministry at this time. I had just began ministry, but he found out I was a preacher. And when they found that out, it was on. I mean, I can't tell you some of the things they said. It was so bad. It was so vulgar. So, you know, and they were doing their best to trip me up. You know, I didn't realize it at the time, but that's exactly what Jesus went through with the Pharisees. They were always looking for some way to ask him a question, say something, to tangle him up in his talk, you know. And so that's what they were doing. And I remember they did this, you know, over and over, and it was day in and day out. And this one particular older gentleman, he was just so bad. And he told me about his wife, though, who went to this Pentecostal church. And he found out I was a Pentecostal believer. And so, you know, I could tell he had confidence in his wife and he had confidence in the church she went to. But he was nothing like a believer. Well, I quit that job, left it to take another job. And so I left there altogether. And then it was a long time afterwards, I ran into somebody that I had worked with before. And he said, "Do you remember?" And he called the old man's name. I said, "Yeah." And because when I had left the job, he had taken time off to have surgery. And so he wasn't, you know, the last day I worked, he wasn't even there. And he was off for a good while. Then he came back to work and they said, when he came back to work, he said, the first person he wanted to know was where you were. Because he got saved.
Praise the Lord.
Born again. All of that mess, all of that filth in his mouth, and all of that junk that he did was completely gone. What a change. And so what I'm telling you is, had I went along to get along, to go along, had I just slipped, you know, if I'd have thought, well, you know, there's only about seven or eight of us here around, and so, you know, not everybody's going to hear. I can talk what they talk. I can get along with this. You know, I can laugh at all the jokes, and I can tell them some or what. That would have never happened. People are watching. And people are watching you don't think are watching. Sometimes the person you think is the least interested, the person who seems the hardest and hardened against what you're standing for, really may be the person that's most hungry. That's their smoke screen. That's their carnal defense. So you don't pin them down right now. They're not quite ready maybe to make a commitment. But the time will come. And when that time comes, they're not going to look at their favorite hypocrite. They're going to look for that person who lived the life and walked the walk as well as talking the talk. So it's really, really important. And I don't mean to tell, I'm not trying to tell you that I've always been a great witness. I've messed up many times. I've blown it many times. But I just rejoice. I expect to see that guy in heaven one of these days. I feel pretty sure he's there. He's passed away. But I look forward to seeing him. What a joy. What a joy. And you know, you've got people in your life, people you love, maybe even people you live with in the same house. You need to be Jesus to them. Don't compromise. Don't back off. Amen. We need to be radical witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus thought for this to be possible, we needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the Bible, your New Testament, every book, was written by people who spoke in tongues to people in their day who also spoke with tongues and thought that the Spirit-filled experience, a Pentecostal church, a Spirit-filled church, a church where the gifts of the Spirit operate and there's a move of the Spirit, they just felt like that was totally normal. It would have been abnormal if the church would have been anything else. A church without the supernatural operations of the Holy Spirit is abnormal. Many years ago, I was born again and spent time in this kind of a church. We love the Lord. We were born again. There was a moving of the Holy Spirit to a small degree. Primarily, it was all about salvation and then trying to stay saved. we should move beyond to a full Spirit-filled life. That's what God wants. And it's not about a denomination. It's not about a notch on somebody's spiritual belt, you know. This is just about taking advantage of what God has for us. But when you think about it, since the New Testament was written by people who were Spirit-filled and spoke in tongues, and it was written to people that it was understood they would be or had been Spirit-filled and spoke in tongues, then here's something you need to think about. If we throw that out, then there's going to be portions of Scripture that just won't work for us and won't make sense to us. And this is why some preachers and some churches just avoid certain scriptural passages altogether, because there's no way for those to make sense except in a Spirit-filled context. And this whole idea that somehow, at some point, I don't know what year it was, I don't know who was the last person before the line was crossed that received, and then from there on nobody else did. But this whole idea that there was this line of cessation, that somehow or another there was a point in time when there was no more of the supernatural and people no longer would need the gifts of the Spirit, people no longer spoke with tongues, and the church was no longer a miracle church, but basically it was just a teaching, preaching, proclamation center, and we're just trying to get people born again only. And then, you know, when did that ever happen? There's no scripture for it. There's no scripture for it anywhere. What people have done is they have looked back at history and they've looked at the failures of people, because people are people, and they have equated the failures of people to continue on with God's supernatural power. They've equated that with that being God's will. But that's not anything new, because people do that every day. You know people probably who do this every day. Because if something bad happens, what do they say? Well, that must be what God wills. If so-and-so did not receive whatever they prayed for, they figure, no, that's God's fault. If so-and-so has this problem or this situation in their life, then they figure that must be the will of God. So how could you go against God? And so many people don't. And what do? They live a life on the earth, beaten and battered by the devil every day, thinking that's what God wants them to have and what God wants them to be. And that's nowhere close to what God wants them to have or be. My brother and sister, we serve a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. If the Bible isn't true, let's chuck it and go out, as Paul says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Live for the moment. If this is not true, then why are we here? If Jesus lied to us, if the Apostle Paul lied to us, if Peter lied to us, if James lied to us, if John lied to us, if the Bible writers weren't telling us the truth, if we can't believe this book, then what in the world are we going to believe? Where is our faith? Where will our confidence be if it's not in God's Word? And you see, all through the last 2,000 years of church history, there have been seasons and times, not always has it been great and large movements, but there have been seasons and times where people have just taken hold of some of those attitudes that I just described, and they went to the Word of God, they got on their knees, they sought the Lord, and they received from God, and supernatural manifestations happened. And so really, the thing is, and I've said this before last week, but I'm going to say it again today, we're not waiting on God, folks. He's waiting on us. And there's no way to have a consistent flow of the supernatural without making room for the Holy Ghost in our personal lives and in our church life and in our worship life. And there's so many wonderful things that the Holy Spirit has come to do. I want to give you some things just right in the, go down this chapter. And don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach much longer. But I want to go down this list real quickly because I want to just give you some things to think about. These would be good things for you to take home and between this today and next Sunday to kind of look at these again several times. Think about it. Let your heart meditate on these truths. We'll just start back with verse number 8 in the words of Jesus and read down now several verses. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So part of the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of conviction. What does conviction mean? It's not condemnation. A lot of people think condemnation is conviction, and they think that they're the one and the same. They are not. Conviction is to be convinced of something. And in this case, Holy Ghost conviction is to be convinced of the truth, not a lie. Condemnation is primarily believing a lie. Condemnation, there is a literal sense where someone is a condemned person, meaning death sentence has been passed upon them. We understand that. But condemnation that many people deal with, you know, average folks deal with, it's not that. It's this overwhelming sense of unworthiness, this overwhelming sense of being trapped and can't get out. Condemnation is of the devil. And conviction will tell you, the Holy Spirit will tell you, this is not right for you. You don't need to do this. You don't need to be in this place. You don't need to be doing this thing. You don't need to be whatever. And here is your way out. I'm your helper. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And points us to the Word of God. And as we seek the face of God, as we pray in the Spirit, as we seek the Lord, then He helps us to live above these things. And those things become our convictions. For instance, it's my conviction that I should not steal your stuff. So you don't have to worry about me coming to your house while you're gone and stealing your stuff. I have a conviction about that. I'm convinced that it's wrong. And there are a lot of things that we could put on that list. But now condemnation is different because condemnation is the devil telling you that's wrong and you'll never be free of it. That's wrong and you really aren't forgiven. That's wrong, and that's what you have done, and that's what you are, that's who you are, and that's what you'll always be, and you'll never have victory over it. That's condemnation of the devil. He is so dirty, he is so mean, that he will tempt you to sin, and when you've committed the sin, he'll tell you it's all your fault and there's no way out. He'll tell you you are unworthy for the blessings of God, that you've done too many wrong things to ever be healed in your body, that you can never prosper financially, materially, God's way because, you know, you've done this, that, and the other, and you're not worthy of it. And that's one of the big things he talks about is that you're not worthy now. And a lot of people live in condemnation. A lot of people live in fear and dread. A lot of people are living in their past, even though if you're born again, it's under the blood. It's already been dealt with. But the devil will try to bring that stuff up to you again and remind you of what you were. But you need to rise up in those situations and you need to learn to talk to the devil. I'm going to tell you, you probably won't get very far spiritually if you don't learn to talk to the devil. I don't mean that we should talk to the devil all the time, but when he talks, shut him down. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do you know how to argue? You ever had an argument? Well, you know how to shut people down. Sometimes you got to holler louder. You know, if you don't know the facts, just pound the table and raise your voice. No, don't do that. But sometimes you do have to speak loud enough till you don't hear him talk anymore. God created us uniquely as humans to be able to only really focus on one voice at a time. If you're in a room with 1,000 people and everybody's talking, you still can only listen to one of those people at a time. Well, that's how you deal with the devil. You can't listen to more than one voice at a time, so if he's talking, you need to start, and then you can hear yourself. Amen? And so when the devil tells you you're not going to make it, you declare, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. When he says you're going to die with that thing, you're going to die early, you're going to die young, you're going to die a horrible, miserable death, you tell him in the name of Jesus, the word says, with the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. If we were, I am. Thank God I am the healed of God. He sent his word and healed me. And you just start in with the word. Now you see what I'm saying though is there's got to be something inside before you can draw it out. So that's why you keep putting the word in over and over and over and over again. You study, you read, you meditate the word of God. And so that you can deal with condemnation. I don't know what everybody here used to be or used to do, and I don't want to know. I don't care. If it's under the blood, it's good enough for me. But I will tell you that what you are now and what you can have now and what you can do now is in your Bible. And that's what you need to be speaking, and that's what you need to be reading, and that's what you need to read to the devil. Just tell him, devil, I don't know if you can read or not, so just in case you can, I'm going to read it for you out loud. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read you a story, devil. Read him about the crucifixion. Read to him about the resurrection. Read to him about his defeat. Go over to the book of Revelation and read about his end. There's not much of that he wants to take. So the Holy Spirit convicts, the devil will try to condemn. And we want to see now what the main thing is the Holy Spirit will convict us of, and then we're going to have to quit. We're running out of time. He said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of three things. You see that there in verse number 8? Of sin. Notice, convict the world of sin. And of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9, he reveals what that sin is, the sin of unbelief. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The work is done. We're not trying to get righteous, we have been made righteous. And then verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, our sins have been judged and laid upon Jesus. So these three areas, sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're praying for a lost loved one, a lost family member, a lost friend, you need to pray that the Lord would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That the Lord would show them that what they're doing isn't right. You don't have to preach to them necessarily about what's wrong with their life, but preach to them and give them the gospel of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. The gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit shows them righteousness and the truth of judgment. And they'll come to a place where they want to deal with this. You know, you cannot force somebody to get saved, but you can pray them to the place where they have to make a decision. Some of you need to do that where you got loved ones and friends are concerned. You can't force them to be saved, but you can pray them to a place where they have to make a decision. It's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. See, all this has to do with the Holy Spirit. So we can't be afraid, or we can't be intimidated by, or we cannot be neglectful of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. This has got to be a part of our life, and that's really what we're talking about, making room for the Holy Spirit. You see, for this stuff to happen, you've got to honor the Holy Spirit. Recognize Him. You've got to want Him to move in your life. It'll change your life. It'll change your lifestyle. It'll change your decision, change the way you talk, probably change what you watch on TV, movies you go to, probably change a lot of things. But it'll be good. You will be blessed. Amen. You know, I'm not done. I just have to quit somewhere. So I think that's a good spot. Hallelujah. I know our service has been long today. We didn't plan for it necessarily to take this long, but they're just things that the Lord wanted to do. And I trust you've been blessed, ministered to, and helped. Listen to what you've heard. Let it replay in your mind. Meditate on it. Look at these scriptures. We'll go further next time. Heavenly Father, we pray In the name of Jesus, for each and every person who has heard this message today, may the Word of God find a lodging place to produce a great harvest, a great crop in our lives. We want to say, Lord, as a church, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We are not ashamed to be called Pentecostals. We are not ashamed to declare that we believe in the supernatural move of the Spirit of God. We declare that we believe that salvation goes further than just a ticket out of hell. We believe in the supernatural life that Jesus came to give to us. Life more abundantly, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Somebody may be here today and you say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of life you're talking about. I don't know Jesus. I'm not born again. Or you might be a believer who has truly made a confession of faith, honestly, in Christ Jesus, but for whatever reason, and that's not my business, but you've walked away and things have clouded this thing up until basically your lifestyle looks like the world. And you're so far away from God, you don't feel like you've heard from Him in a long, long time. And your commitment level isn't really the kind of commitment level we're talking about. And I do want to say this because I need to be honest with you. When you hear these kind of messages, you either get with it or you usually get away from it. You just can't very much hang around and keep hearing these kind of things and not do something about it. And I know that. I realize that. But if you reject what God offers, you're not rejecting me and you're not rejecting this church. You're rejecting God. He makes the offer. So if you're here today and you say, I need Jesus, or I need to recommit my life to Jesus, then I invite you right now, lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody anywhere? I hope everybody's saved. Everybody knows Jesus. All right. Thank you, church. Thank you. You know, saved people know they're saved. So thank God you're born again. We're going to have a great week this week, aren't we? Amen. Probably going to be some stuff we have to do that we may not like to do. I mean, you know, you may not like washing towels, mopping the floor. You might not like getting your car serviced. You might not like doing your income taxes. You might not like a lot of things. But we're going to have a great week in spite of that, aren't we? We're going to get it done. We're going to do what we need to do. We're going to live a life for Jesus, and we're going to come back next time, and we're going to rejoice and praise and have a great time.